We have some prayer requests this morning. Pastor Doug and Beth's family down in Virginia, Heather and Matt Saunders, had a baby on Monday. Little Brent Saunders is his name. Yeah, beautiful. But also he's in some difficulty, and he's expecting surgery in the next couple days. So pray for Heather and Matt, and then pray for little Brent, that he's having some pain and difficulty. God is in it all. Amen. Hallelujah. God is in it. We don't understand it, but just pray for the family and down there in Virginia. Look at that. I knew something was wrong. So much better. Oh my gosh. Also, Rosie's father in Peru is in the hospital and doing okay, stable. Okay, right? In the hospital still, but stable. So be praying for Rosie's father in Peru. Yolanda, where's Yolanda? Right here. Yolanda's flying to Peru today, right, to visit her mother. When was the last time you were down there? 6 years ago. Wow. So that's exciting. So we'll pray for Yolanda's trip to Peru. And then also our sister Gail Baker's having open heart surgery on the 9th. Which is Tuesday, so pray for her. And we put out an email. They're doing a meal train for the Bakers and then also for the Daigles here. And if you're able to contribute in any way, please let us know. That would be great. So let's pray for those things, and then we'll get to the message. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us the access and the freedom to come to you with our requests, Lord. We come to you with the things that we don't understand. We come to you with the things that we wrestle with. We come to the things that we are rejoicing in, Lord, and we bring them all before you. We pray for little Brent Saunders this morning down in Virginia, Lord, that you would heal him, God. I really just ask that today you would heal him, and there wouldn't be a need for surgery, and only reason to worship you and glorify you, Lord. And bless Heather and Matt, Pastor Doug and Beth down there with them. We also pray for Rosie's father in Peru, Lord, that you would comfort him. Whatever it is, Lord, you know, and we trust you. We ask that you would work in that also. Pray for you all this trip down to Peru. Cover every mile, every minute with her family there. Pray for Gail Baker as she goes into surgery this week. And we pray for the Daigles, Lord, as Ruth recovers from hand surgery and all that they have. Lord, just bless them. Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that you have put us together. You have equipped us. You have provided for us, Lord, so faithfully, so perfectly. We thank you. And Lord, we just ask that you could heal. You can do anything, God. We believe you. The man with the withered hand stretched out his hand and it was made whole. The lepers were made whole. The lame could walk. The blind could see. The deaf could hear. God, you can do anything. Lazarus came out of the grave. At your commands, Lord. So if there's anybody here, anybody else has a need, a health need, Lord, we just lift up our hands to you and ask that you would do great things, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Provide for us. Lord, people need jobs, people need homes, people need everything, Lord. People need a word from you. We depend on you, and we believe that you can do it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we're back to our armor series from Ephesians chapter 6. And as if you've noticed, we haven't spent too much time in Ephesians chapter 6, just kind of our launching point. But we spoke a few weeks ago about this armor and the necessity of it, that we need armor as believers. Why? Because we wrestle. Because we do wrestle. Ephesians 6:12 says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers. And in that, we need safety. God, in His wisdom and in His perfect understanding, has provided for us this armor. And He's given it to us so that we can defend ourselves and we can stand, it says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember that word, the wiles of the devil? Like Wile E. Coyote? Only a little more sophisticated, a little better, right? But the wiles, the schemes, the methods, the attempts to discourage us. So God has graciously given us this armor. And we spoke about the first piece is that the belt of truth and how important truth is in our life. Truth is truth. not based on the season, not based on my feeling. Remember, we spoke about the difference between objective truth and subjective truth, right? Truth based on truth or truth based on me. That I can walk through the world and I can have a subjective understanding of it. And I can look at the world through me and understand everything based on me. And then I can determine truth based on me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that and then realized it's not true? Right? Based on my truth, this is what is, right? Based on my truth, I can afford that house. And I go into there, I put out my Monopoly money. I say, boom, truth, there it is. Millions of dollars. And the people say, that is not true money. Like, it doesn't work that way. I can't establish my own truth and then tell God what it is. But actually, there's great safety and there's great protection in submitting to His truth, where I allow Him to tell me what is true. And that actually is something that defends us. And we said, like, this belt of truth actually supports us. And it holds us all together as we go into battle. But then also, I'd like to say this morning that this breastplate of righteousness from Ephesians 6:14 says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that this breastplate of righteousness is actually connected to the belt of truth. Right? That there are some rings and it would connect to the belt. And that because it is connected to the belt, it doesn't move wherever it wants to, but instead it's held in the position that it needs to be held in. And in that, it protects what it needs to protect. That righteousness is connected to truth. And we'll go into that in a little bit. But righteousness is not connected or dependent on me, but it's dependent on God. Okay, so that's going to be our message this morning. We're going to talk about this breastplate of righteousness. All right. And where should we start? How do we begin that? That's the question. That's the question. No, we're going to begin with, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And we'll talk about this righteousness from Romans 5. Actually, go with me to Luke 15. It's all in there. Just trust me. Just the order it comes out. So Luke chapter 15, we know this story. It's a beautiful story. Okay, first, the breastplate. Let's talk about what it is. What is the breastplate? And it is something that covers the vital organs, right? We all have seen the picture of the soldier with the chain mail or something covering his chest. And so this breastplate was maybe made of leather. It may have had some metal pieces to it, brass pieces to it. Bronze pieces to it. Or it could have been leather with bone. Right? Maybe not the Romans, but maybe the Goths would have had bones. Right? Imagine that, going up against somebody and they just have a bunch of bones covering their heart, right? Just to make things a little more intimidating. Right? But this, it goes over. The Roman version would have had a hinge on one side and then it opened on the other side and then it goes around the upper torso and clamps shut, buckles shut, connects to the belt of truth. And there it is protecting the vital organs from a deadly attack. Right? If my heart is hit, then I don't have lung. Right? My lungs, my spine, these things, the vital organs are covered and protected by this breastplate of righteousness. I could imagine it's heavy or uncomfortable. Has anybody played football? Are you guys playing football in the back, Zach? You guys getting ready for football? Right? You were wearing pads yet? No, okay. But yeah, I think it's hot out, right? Imagine you put the pads on, you could say, I could be more efficient without it. Or I would be more comfortable without it until I make that first hit. And then I say, ooh, I think I would be more comfortable with the padding on. Right? Like, have you ever watched a football game? Anybody ever watch a football game? Oh, okay, good. No, a few people? Yeah, okay. Okay, football game. I remember I grew up in Baltimore and we had an amazing safety. His name was Ed Reed. Has anybody ever heard of Ed Reed? Reed fence? Yeah, we heard of him. Yeah. Hey, you remember Rob? Rob, remember? Rob, I'm from Baltimore. Rob's from New England, right? From Massachusetts. And the Patriots and the Ravens were playing one day. And Rob actually said, hey, I'll make a wager with you. I said, no, we can't. Not money. No, not money. He said, if the Patriots win, you got to wear a Tom Brady jersey preaching. Right? And I said, okay, if the Ravens win, you got to wear a Ravens hat and a Ravens shirt. Right? So he was such a good sport. And he came in, and I gave him the shirt and the hat because the Ravens won, and he wore it proudly. He looked good. Helody not a shirt. Right? Man, it looked good. But anyway, Ed Reed, he was this tenacious, like, free safety, and he would hit people. Oh, my gosh, he would hit people. He fearless, just flying across the field. Some guys over there like, oh, look, I got the ball, wide open field. And then, boom, out of nowhere, hammer. But in it, late in his career, he couldn't hold his arm up, right? Because his shoulder was destroyed from hitting people, right? That's with the armor. What am I talking about? I'm lost. But I just wanted to talk about the Ravens, I guess. I just wanted to talk about Ed Reed. Yeah, Ed Reed. But the equipment is necessary. Okay, this is what I'm saying. It could be that I am more comfortable moving without it. And it could be that I am free without it. These guys in football practice, getting ready for the season, we could say it's August, it's so hot out, I'm uncomfortable with this. But I want to be comfortable with it on. Because when the stakes are higher, when I'm actually playing the game, and when it comes to whatever, November, and I'm playing in the playoffs, I want to be ready. And I want to feel comfortable when I am ready, when I'm playing with my equipment on, right? Just like this armor, I think you could put it on, you could say, I can't move, right? Like, I can't, I'm not, but it's necessary that I would put it on. And actually, when I put it on, I find out that it is a great security to me. Because one day, something comes and it bounces off it, and I say, hey, woo, I'm okay, right? That didn't just puncture my lungs. But actually, I'm okay. So this is the necessity of this armor. Here, okay, we're going to talk about it from Luke chapter 15. And this is the story of the prodigal son. We all know it very well, right? We know it. The son said, hey, Dad, I'd rather you be dead. I'll take the money, right? I'd rather not have you. I'd rather have the money. Can you just pretend like you're dead and give me all my stuff? And can you imagine hearing that as a father? You say, I would die. Oh, my gosh. But this father says, okay, here you go. This is what is yours. He goes out, he parties, whatever. It says he lives in prodigal living, reckless, and he wastes it all. It's all gone. The appetite in the world is more than what he has. And then he finds himself living in a pig pen, doesn't he? How many people have ever lived in a pig pen? I never have either. Hallelujah. Right? Maybe before I was married, that could have been called a pig pen. Right? Three guys in a house. It was the closest I've been. Right, but he is there, and then he comes to himself, and he says, my father's house has abundance for his servants. I could go work for my dad. I could go work, and then maybe someday he could allow me to be a son again. So he prepares his speech, and he's going home, and he's saying, okay, Dad, I'm sorry, I did this, I messed up, 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 up. He has the whole thing. But when he is approaching his father's house, something happens. The father comes out of the house and comes flying down the driveway. Like, this is not a dignified thing for a man to do at that time, right? He would have had to, like, pull up his garments, right? He would have had to pull them up, and then he's running down the driveway. And what is his reaction to his son? His son is there, and he starts to recite his speech. I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing, I messed up, I spent, right? And he's going through the speech, and then his father just shuts him down, and he just kisses him over and over and over again. He falls on his neck, and he is kissing him. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? That is a picture of God's grace. That God is graciously coming out to us, not because we deserve it, but because He is looking for us, because He desires us. And when, as soon as we turn to Him, He is flying out to us, no matter what our condition, no matter what our clothing, and He comes and He says, I love you. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever felt like that? You just feel like ragtag, just out there, and then you just need God. I need the grace of God. I need His embrace. I need a true expression of God. Right? And He comes and He wraps us up. Beautiful. The grace of God is moving in the world today, and He is pursuing people, and He wants people to be saved and to come back into fellowship. But what does He do? This is an important point. That He doesn't take him as he is. Right there he is. He literally just crawled out of a pig pen. And he is there. The Father doesn't take the Son and immediately bring him into the house and his condition. Right? What does he do instead? First, get my clothing. Right? Get my clothing, the good one. Right? The one in the cedar closet. The one up in the one that I keep and I don't let anyone, the one in the wardrobe in the back of the attic, that one, the precious one. Get that and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger, put the shoes on his feet, and then bring him into the house. What does that mean? That's righteousness. That is righteousness. That God cannot bring me to heaven covered in sin. He cannot bring me there in the condition that I am in the world. But instead, he needs to clothe me. That he needs to change something about me before I can go in. And this is righteousness. There's a verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 21, says that grace reigns through righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness. And this is where it is seen. We see that grace is visible in God pursuing people, but grace reigns through righteousness. Meaning, when I am made righteous, I am able to come into the household of God as a son, into the table of fellowship, able to sit in the presence of God where He is, and there live according to grace. But it is only because I have been made righteous. It can't be otherwise. And we look at the story in the Bible, the truth of the Bible, and we see in Genesis chapter 3 that God created Adam and Eve, and they were in the midst of the garden, and everything was perfect, wasn't it? Everything was perfect. Every piece of fruit they could imagine, and everything was just fine. But then here comes the serpent, slithering into the picture and persuading Eve. You must have been a good salesman, huh? Man. Have you ever talked to somebody and you just feel like they're trying to sell you something? Right? Just feel like, Like the devil is persuasive enough that she pays attention to him. Right? And she gives in to what he is questioning. Has God said, come on, just go ahead. There she takes a bite of whatever it is, a Honeycrisp apple, I think. And then she passes it over to Adam. Adam takes a bite, and in that they recognize their nakedness, and in that there is shame for the very first time. Imagine living without shame. I can't imagine. Right? I can't imagine. But they lived without shame. But then the fall comes, and there is shame. Now, here is the point of righteousness. Here is the point of righteousness. Could God have just said, we'll give you a mulligan? Right? You play golf, first tee. First shot, right? Whoop, off to the right. Be like, mulligan. Just one mulligan. Just pretend that didn't happen. Just forget. I won't even pick up the ball. Just it's gone. Forget it. And then hit another one. God rightly could not say, we'll forget about that one. Just do better on the next time. Why? Because now there is impurity. Now there is sin. And God cannot be in fellowship with sin. And also, He cannot ignore it. That's righteousness. Now, we see graciously, He doesn't just destroy them, right? He could have just said, all right, good, you know, you guys messed up. You're done. New ball of clay, new human, right? He could have, in His power, in His ability, He could have just started over. But in His grace, He decided that instead of just starting over, He would save and He would redeem and He would do it rightly. So, righteousness, what does it mean to be righteous? It means to be right as opposed to being wrong. Right? Isn't that simple? Right instead of wrong. How many people have been wrong? How many people have been right? A couple times. Right? Pastor Don doesn't even dare raise his hand. So I'm sitting next to Rosie, that's probably the wrong answer. Isn't it the thing, if a man does something wrong and a woman isn't there to tell him it's wrong, did he really do it wrong? But But right is opposed to wrong. So God is right. God is right. In everything that He does, He is right. And in His righteousness, He is righteous. It's not just something He has, like I have a microphone clipped to me. But this is not me, right? It is something I have, but it is not me. But righteousness is not just something that God has, that is clipped to Him. But it is who He is. It is His character. It is His nature. It is one of His attributes that He is righteous. He is right. And there is nothing in Him that is wrong. He can't do wrong. And this righteousness, and we see it now to us, what is righteousness? Righteousness is the expression of God's holiness. God's holiness, visible to us, is righteousness. Okay? Does that make sense? So that is righteousness. God is righteous. God is righteous. He, and also He is the standard of righteousness. Right? Okay? Now, in the world, in our fallen nature, we could have our own righteousness. Have you ever set up your own righteousness? You set it up and you say, okay, if I am this good, if I work out this many days a week, then I can eat an entire cheesecake in one sitting. Right? It's right. It's okay because I worked out. Right? Like we justify things in our mind and we establish our own righteousness so that we can live the way that we want to live. Also, we could have something called comparative righteousness, where I compare myself to somebody else. Right? And that I can look at somebody else and say, well, at least I'm not that guy. Right? I am righteous and I feel good about myself because I'm better than that guy. And right, that's the way most people feel when they're around me. Right? They're, at least I'm not that guy. Right? So that is a relative righteousness or a comparative righteousness. And I feel good as long as I am better than somebody else. The problem with that is there's always going to be somebody better than me. Right? And then I look up and I say, oh man, I'm not that guy. And then I feel ashamed or something, right? So there is this comparative righteousness, and either it is good for me or it is bad for me. Because either I feel good that I am better, or I feel bad that I am worse. And then we have my own righteousness. Romans chapter 10 verse 4 says that they established their own righteousness. And in establishing our own righteousness, have we ever been right enough for God? No. Why? Because ultimately, I cannot remove the thing that is wrong. The thing that makes me wrong before God is my sin nature. My sins, my actions, maybe I can clean up my actions a little bit where I do that less. I do wrong less. But ultimately, I still have in me a nature that is wrong and a machine that produces the sin, right? Like if I just get rid of the sin, then I still have the machine in me that is sinning. And how can I rectify that? How can I justify that? I can't. Comparatively, I can't. In my own righteousness, I can't. So I need someone else. Righteousness, it says in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says that Christ dwells in the bosom of the Father. Isn't that an interesting idea? Christ, the second member of the Trinity, is dwelling in the bosom of the Father, meaning He is in the center of God, and He is going in His fellowship with God. He is going into the depth of God. But there, we could also say, is the holiness of God. And that is the highest point, the holiness of God. That's where, in order for me to be with God, I must become as righteous as Christ. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? How righteous do you need to be saved? We like to ask this question on evangelism. Right? We say, how do you get to heaven? Someone says, well, you be good. You got to do good. Do the right thing. We say, okay, how good? How good do you have to be? They say, well, pretty good, I guess. How do you ever know that you did enough good? And how do you know that the wrong that you did didn't offset the balance of the good that you did? And when do you know? When do you get to the point where you can say, I'm good, I'm right? Without Christ, we can't. Because I cannot ascend to God. It says in John 3, verses 15, nobody has ascended up into the Father. But Christ is there. Okay, so that is the height. But there is also a low point. The low point is like the depravity of man, the sin nature. the sin of man. What do we do with it? Like we're talking about, what do I do? I can maybe clean up some actions, but I have it in me that I am not right. So there is that distance between, okay? We have the distance of the holiness of God, where God is, and then we have the depth and the low points of our sin. Who is able to cover that distance? Who is able to travel that time? Who is able to get up and down and bring me into the presence of God? Christ is. Christ, as it says in 1 Peter 3:18, it says that He, it says, okay. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Right? The just one suffered for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God. Oh my gosh. That He might bring us to God. That means that Christ suffered, and in His suffering, the just one, the perfect one, came and suffered. So he went from the highest point to the lowest point. That He is the one who covered that distance. And He covered that distance, and in doing it, He now is able to bring us to God. So He is able now to bring me into the bosom of the Father and bring me into the righteousness of God. Just like the Father in Luke chapter 15 ran out to the Son, said, no, this is all wrong. Instead, bring my righteousness, put it on Him, and now I will bring Him into the table, bring Him into the banquet hall, and I will provide everything for Him there. This is what Christ has done for us. This righteousness is not just something that is like a suggestion, but it is the standard. And it is a standard that we cannot attain. It is something that we cannot do, but it is something that He has done. Right? How has He done it? He's done it rightly. When, like we were talking about Adam and Eve in the garden, where God didn't just say, okay, we'll sweep things under the rug. Like, if you look under this rug, it's probably a mess. Oh, my goodness, there's so much stuff swept under the rug, right? Like, God could not just sweep things under the rug and say, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. But instead, He says, no, I will deal with this, and I will deal with it so rightly that all the wrong is removed, and that every person who desires to be in fellowship with God can be in fellowship with God, not because of what they've done, but because of what I have accomplished and because of the distance that I have covered. Christ is able to do this. There's a few verses I can, and how did He do it? Okay, Jesus at the center of it all. We had a wedding here last night. It was beautiful. Estuado got married last night. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. Estuado and Heidi got married last night. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. I was standing in between them up here, and I was like, oh my gosh, I feel like I'm going to get squished by their love for each other. Like, oh my God, I could feel it. Right? And he was in tears. It was beautiful. That's why he went to say his vows. I said, that's why to repeat after me. He's, oh, just done. He couldn't. It was beautiful. I loved it. Right? Why are we saying that? Okay. Jesus at the center of it all. Thank you. Jesus at the center of it all. They sang that song. Jesus at the center of it all. Okay, Jesus is the only one. We are not able. So there is the problem. It cannot be swept under the rug. It cannot be ignored. It needs to be dealt with. And God still desires fellowship with us. So He sent Christ. And who is Christ? Who is Christ? It is important to know this, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who knew no sin... He who knew no sin. This is who Jesus is. He who knew no sin. What does that mean? It means He didn't sin. In his person, He did not sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hebrews 1:9 says that He loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Hebrews 4:15 says He was without sin. Hebrews 7:26 says He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Separate from sinners in what way? That He didn't sin. Right? As sinners, we are wrong. As people, we are wrong. As people, He was right. As a person, He was right. And He was separate from sinners in that way. Human, fully human, but right. 1 Peter 1:19 says that He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 2:22 says He committed no sin and there was no deceit in His mouth. 1 John 3:3 says that He was just as He is pure. He is pure. And then 1 Peter 3:5 says that in Him there is no sin. So God sent Christ in this way, perfect, perfect. And there Christ became the sacrifice for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So instead of me hanging on the cross, Christ hung on the cross. Instead of me experiencing judgment for my sin, Christ experienced judgment for my sin. Instead of me tasting death, Christ tasted death. He became sin for me. Why? So that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is something that is given to us. Abraham in Genesis 5, verse 16, says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, it's not like Abraham believed God and God gave him like a little token. Like, here, Abraham, clip this on your belt. As long as you have this, you'll be fine. No, He accounted it to him as righteousness. And it's an accounting term, meaning He put it on his account. That He made Abraham righteous. He gave him righteousness. He clothed him in the righteousness that was necessary to be in fellowship with God. This is what Christ has done for us. He has made us righteous so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So putting our faith in Christ gives us this righteousness, and now we are complete. Romans chapter 5, where we wanted to start, but we're getting to eventually, is the story. Romans chapter 5 is the story of Luke chapter 15. It is told that where we are in Adam, all have sinned. We have all fallen short in Romans 3. But here in Romans 5, starting in verse 17, if by one man's offense death reigned through the one. Okay, by one man's offense. Whose offense? Adam's offense. Through his offense, we all die. We're all sinners. Right? Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Okay, receive the abundance of grace where Christ is running out after you in an expression of His grace, but by putting your faith in Him, He clothes you in righteousness, and now He is able to bring you into the household of God. We are sons and daughters of God. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Okay, there we go. Judgment. Okay, so then now we can say, how is it that this righteousness given to me, this righteousness that is given to me, how is it armor? How is it a piece of equipment? Well, it's this, that if I am wrong before God, then I am subject to judgment. I don't want to be wrong before God. I don't. I could be right in my own eyes, and that's fine, but I will be wrong before God. Knowing this, knowing that I am right before God, is amazing. I look at this breastplate of righteousness, I knock on it, ding, 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 and I say, oh man, that means that I am right before God. I am clothed in righteousness. I have a standing before God that is not based on me. It is wholly based on Him. I have it. Therefore, just as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, through one man's righteous act, there it is, that's it. Through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. The righteous act of one man, that's it. Christ came, Christ did, He accomplished, and what He did at the cross is enough for me now to say, I am righteous. I have the righteousness of God. It has been put on my account. So when He looks at me, He says, you have righteousness. You are righteous. Resulting in the justification of life. What does it mean? What is the difference between righteousness and justification? Does anybody know? Righteousness is what I am. Righteousness. God says, you are righteous. And now in my righteousness, he looks at me and he says, you're just. So justification is a statement that is made about me based on what Christ has given to me. Isn't that amazing? So I am righteous. I have righteousness. And now when God looks at me, he doesn't say you're wrong, but instead he says justified. You're just. We have it because of what Christ did, because of this one righteous act. We have it. Okay? So I have it as a piece of armor because I now know I am right before God. And I might stumble. I will have occasions in my life where I fail. Yes, it will happen. But that does not change my righteousness. Isn't that amazing? I can't lose it. I can't destroy it. I can't do anything about it. I told this story. I made cardboard armor for my kids, right? Cardboard, little shield. They had a little breastplate of righteousness, the cardboard, right? Then I hit them with a hose, and the whole thing just like melted. Like, imagine if God gave us the breastplate of righteousness, and then the devil just hit us with a little hose, and we said, oh, man, it's soggy now, right? It's soft, and now I'm susceptible to the damages. No, this thing cannot be harmed. The devil, the wiles of the devil, he is, like, it's, like, constant. It's constant. It's constant. This breastplate of righteousness can withstand him. It will not be marked or marred by him. It will not be softened. It will not be taken away by him. I have it. So I have it. I know I am right before God and it cannot change. Security is important, isn't it? I want to be confident in my place before God. If this thing could be taken away from me, if I needed to protect it, then all would be lost. Instead, it protects me because he has done it and it is enough. Now, second, the devil will be against me. It says it there in Ephesians 6. We wrestle against the principalities and powers. We wrestle. And this armor, this understanding of my righteousness before God is a great defense against the wiles of the devil. He's a liar, isn't he? Have you ever experienced that the devil's a liar? John 10, Jesus told the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. Right? The father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. The lies will always be coming at me. What's the devil's favorite lie to a believer? You're not that good of a person. Really, you're not a great person. One of my wife's most humbling things that she does is whenever I am acting like an idiot, she goes, nice, Pastor Bailey. Right? And I say, oh, right? That's when she calls me pastor, when I'm doing something stupid. It's a good reminder, right? It's a good reminder. Right? But this is the devil. Not, I'm not saying the devil is like my wife. She's perfect. No, it's good. I need it. It's when she says it, it's necessary, right? It's necessary. But the devil will come after me and he will say, like, listen, I don't think that's a very Christian thing to do, right? Like, are you sure? You really think that God loves you? You really think that he can save you? I mean, do you remember what you did last Tuesday? I mean, blah, blah, blah. And he comes after us and he's like, oh, like this onslaught and it's all full of lies. How can I push back against those lies? I can't. But with the breastplate of righteousness on, they bounce off. And they don't hit the vital organs and they don't take me out. Right? The truth is that I am reconciled with God. The truth is that I am righteous. The truth is that I am seated above in heavenly places. I am no longer in the lowest position. I am actually now in the highest position. And that is the truth. Okay, so that's where it is, that the righteousness is connected to truth. It needs to be. The security of my righteousness is that it's connected to truth, that Christ achieved it, Christ has given it to me, and I have it. I cannot lose it, I cannot waste it away, but it is something that defends me and protects me. I need it, right? Don't go out without it. Isn't that, what's that, American Express? Don't go out without the armor. The breastplate of righteousness. I need the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because I need to know that I stand before God right, not wrong. The devil would love to tell me I am wrong before God, but I'm not. I'm not. Christ did not come down to the cross, die for me, ascend, overcome death so that I could think I'm wrong. Right? Like, don't you want, like, when you tell your children something, I want you to have confidence in this thing. Like, I have given you this gift on Christmas morning. I give you this gift. I want you to know it's yours. I want you to experience it. I want you to have joy in it. You give the Christmas present, right? You give the Christmas present, right? And the kid opens it. Oh, my God! that's exactly what I wanted. I can't believe you would give it to me. And then you take it back and say, okay, you were a little out of control last night, right? Those 14 cookies you ate, that was a terrible idea, right? And what you did as a result of it, not good, right? So I'm going to keep this, and when you earn it, I'll give it back to you. This is not the way God is with us. Instead, he gives it to us, and he says, this is yours. This is yours. This is the free gift, Romans 5. This is the free gift. I came to the cross. I overcame death, not so you could be insecure, not so you could think I'm taking something away from you, but so that you would be so confident in what I gave you that you would stand in it and you would put it on and you would say, hey, look at me. I'm righteous. I have it. And God is not going to say, oh, easy, buddy. I'm going to take that back. Right? Just calm down a little bit. Right? No. He gives it to me. And we say, this is mine. This is who I am. And God is up there. He's saying, yes, yes, yes. Have confidence in who I have made you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new creation. And that new creation is just in its sense that it stands before God. We are right. We are right. What a great defense. What a great piece of equipment to go into the world with. That all this stuff that comes at us, it cannot affect us because we are secure in Christ. Because He has made us righteous. He has declared us righteous. He did everything that was necessary for it. There is nothing wrong in it. Right? Like there isn't anything in my walk with God. I won't get to any point where He says, ooh, I didn't see that part. Ooh, we're going to have to go back and reevaluate and see if the cross was really enough for you. I mean, Carlos, like you're just over the top. Right? Like your comments are just too much. Right. We weren't prepared for you when we thought of the cross. No, it is enough. You are righteous. You are righteous. Come in. Come in. Right? And can you imagine the younger son there in Luke chapter 15 coming out of the pig pen thinking he's going to work for bread? And then his dad says, get the fatted calf. We're having a party today. Woo! And he says, oh my gosh, is this for me? And he could be sitting at the table and feel so insecure and saying, I don't deserve this. You shouldn't give this to me. I don't deserve it. And the Father's saying, no, you were dead, now you are alive. You were wrong, but now you're right. And that is reason to celebrate. Be confident and eat everything that is at the table. It is all for you. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this righteousness. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have given us this security. Thank you that you have made us right before you. And if there's anybody here this morning, you've never put your faith in Christ, if you've never believed in Jesus and trusted Him for eternal salvation, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that You came, You died, and You rose again for me. I believe it, Jesus. Make me righteous, I ask, Lord. I believe. If that's what you believe this morning, just raise your hand with us. We'll pray with you. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In your name, amen.